I have been anticipating this day for weeks now. A thrilling thing. Doc Holliday and his wife, Ann. I didn't include her in the introduction a while ago. I had to come back and do that later. Ann's over there. Doc, why are y'all so far apart? All right. Listen to the message today and it'll help you. It'll help you. But they have come to share with us. Doc is on staff, one of the primary singers at Woodlands Church. You may know it by Fellowship of the Woodlands. Unbelievable gift of God to them and to us this morning. If you wore socks, get ready for them to be blown off. God is doing amazing things in this service this morning to honor Himself. And it comes from the heart of a man that loves the Lord and wants to share worship. And then it just opens up from there. It's an incredible day you have to look forward to this morning. A couple of things that are also going on that I want as prayer issues in your life. Roy, our bass man, did you just wake up? Startling, he wasn't ready. Roy is having his knee replaced tomorrow. For those of you that have been down that road, you know what he's got to look forward to. But he's going to be out of commission for a little bit and rehabbing and get back soon. So I told him we'd put him up probably in the top 20 of our prayer list and at least have him included in that group. Here he is. Put him on your prayer list and pray for him. A couple other of our men are going through difficulties in hospitals now. Gunselman. Thank you. Don Gunselman, normally right back there in the back corner. Developed some issues from pneumonia, and now he's got heart issues, valve issues. So he's already had a surgery, got another one scheduled for maybe even tomorrow, I'm not sure. Fairly serious condition that he's gotten himself into, so pray for him. And also Phil, we're trying to get him out of the hospital again. He caught the hard side of the flu, just absolutely wiped him out. So he's up there trying to get back in shape and all of that. So keep those men in your prayers as we go. And I know you probably have somebody on your mind that you're concerned about. Maybe your family's going through flu or other issues right now. Let me pray. You put them in your mind, lift them to the Lord, and let that be a part of this prayer time together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the privilege of being here to experience your presence in a whole fresh and new way. Thank you for what you have prepared for us. But Lord, more so, thank you for what you've guided us to prepare for you, to bless you today. And I ask that that will happen as all these things come into play for this service. Lord, I want to mention Roy in particular and Don and Phil. We ask you to bless all of these men as they face the challenge of this week and something being done to them that will make life different. And I just pray that it'll be a good different and that you will take away pain, take away struggle and give them a whole new lease on their life. So Father, I pray you'll bless them as they go through these next few days. Lord, thank you for your presence in our life. Lord, it is a gift, a privilege that we don't take for granted. We thank you for your favor being over this whole place. And Lord, just simply because you love us, you're pouring yourself out. And we thank you for that. And may we not mess up what you've done. Lord, thank you for this day and all that will happen. And now, Lord, even with our offering, Father, that the gifts from your people will be a delight to you as an offering, as a sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, we're just blessed to be here and give an honor to my wife, my beautiful wife over there again. Just thankful, Pastor Kerry and his beautiful wife, First Lady. I call the pastor's wife First Lady. She is the First Lady of the church. So, but I'm just thankful to be here and thanks so much for inviting me to have an opportunity to sing God's praises and to bless everybody. I hope you enjoy. We're going to do about four songs, and I hope you guys enjoy. And I feel a little bit more comfortable now than I did the first service, so I feel right at home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was so blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believe. Through many changes, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace had brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, whoa, and the sun, oh, we've known no last days to sing your praise than when when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now, yeah, I see. Yeah, Lord. God's amazing grace, the reason why we're right here right now at this very moment, His grace is so amazing. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. We are heirs of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, yeah, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. If you want to, oh, there's nothing wrong with praising God. Yeah. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior, praising my Savior, praising my Savior all the day long. Woo! My, my, my. We're going to let Al catch his breath. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up, walk on calm steeds. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Mountains, you raise me up to walk on stormy seas, for I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas, for I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas, for I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Yeah, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Yeah, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Yes, I will, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, God. Come on, let's give God some praise. Bless his name. Thank you so much, Pastor Kerry. Thank you.
Thank you, man, again.
Good.
Good.
All right.
You warmed up?
All right. Thanks, guys. Just FYI, for the relationship, what you may not know is all these guys used to work together at Fellowship of the Woodlands. Al was pianist, Matt guitarist, Roy played bass there, and Doc sang. So they've known each other for quite, that's why it's so natural for them to work together. That just doesn't happen. That's something very special. When the boys were young, we decided that we'd get them a swing set for the backyard. When it was delivered, it was in a little box, long and narrow, with millions of parts that had an intended place to go together to create the swing set. There were screws and bolts and bars and accessories and a long pages of instructions.
Well, when I got finished, I was proud. There it was, standing. The boys were enjoying it. Then I decided to look at the instructions. And as I gathered up all the miscellaneous parts left over, I read this very interesting note at the bottom. Retighten every bolt every month for as long as this is in use. Which basically meant for the rest of my life, I was going to have to go and retighten all of these bolts on that swing set. I did not want to make a commitment to a swing set. It just wasn't in me that I was going to spend the rest of my life somehow honoring the request of what was said about that swing set. Making a commitment is basically, it involves dedicating yourself to something or someone and assuming the obligations and responsibilities of that commitment. Probably the best picture of a commitment is marriage. You realize that. We begin it with vows and promises, but those promises are basically to be placed upon a foundation upon which the rest of the life can be built. They're not just moments of agreement to get us into the marriage. They're basically what becomes the building blocks for the marriage to carry it throughout its duration. There is a verb in the Greek that kind of describes that, of all things, if you want to know, it's punctiliar. It means starting an action that continues forever. So you start an action, and it's going to run its course, and it's going to have a continued duration to it. Salvation fits in that. They use that kind of verb when they're talking about salvation. It begins, and it extends all the way through. Well, a commitment is basically that. It has a beginning point, but it extends from then on with an obligation to certain responsibilities that are expected to do. Now, when we were first married, you remember how happy it was to state our vows and make our promises. I can't remember what those were anymore. It's been so long ago, but I know I made them and I know I said them, because you never get through the ceremony without saying those things, and you commit to what you've committed to. And so we commit to these promises, and then life begins. And all of a sudden we run into busyness. We run into scheduling issues. We run into illnesses. We run into issues with the kids. We run into in-laws. We run into moving, relocating. We run into change. And all of those things tend to put a little bit of a damper on those promises. They just sort of cool down, because now the objective is to live the life, not fulfill the promises. And so our focus is on what do we have to do to get through this day and to get ready for tomorrow, not on how am I fulfilling my promises that I've made to my spouse and following on from there. If you remember, back in the very beginning, there was that flaming hot passion of love that changed into a big lighter that doesn't always work anymore. We find ourselves without the flame. Without the warmth, without all the things that were driving it at the beginning, where did they go? Where did that heat go to? There was a lady that was talking to her husband and said, you know, I just love the way you used to nibble on my ear. Said we would sit here on the couch and you would nibble on my ear. I just love that so much. It's dangling. Then the husband said, well, you're going to have to wait a minute. I got to go get my teeth. Things change. Things are different than how they once were. If you've ever lived with around an outside area where you could have an outside fire, as a kid, hopefully not as an adult, you would play in that fire. You'd put things in and let a log or a stick catch on fire, and you'd pull it out and you'd hold it up, and it's flaming away. And then you'd watch in a minute, flame would go out. Then you kept messing with it, and after a while the redness of that heat would go away, and after a while that flaming hot stick became cold. Well, in our marriages, where have we perhaps backed away from the flame and lost the heat that generates within the love that we have for each other? what's grown cold and become a little bit indifferent, going through the motions. The bottom question is not what caused that. How do we get back to it? How do we go back and reclaim this? Or in a broader sense, how do we renew a commitment to where it has its effect on our lives again? What Jesus was speaking through John in the book of Revelation. And he said, I have this against you. You've lost or left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at the first. You see, the issue that Jesus had with the Ephesians is they started out well, red hot in their commitment to him. But over the years, that red hot commitment has grown cold. They pulled away from the source, the heat itself, and they've just been left trying to function on their own, and they have lost the energy that keeps the flame burning in there. They're no longer doing the things that give evidence of that love. I don't know if you've ever spent much time reading 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Paul says, you know, describes all of these things about love, and love is this, it's kind, it goes through the whole sequence of there. If you'll notice, none of those are an emotion. None of those are something we feel. It's stuff we do. You don't feel patience. You are patient or you're not. You don't feel kind. You either share kindness or you don't. And so when Paul's describing love, he's taking it to the action part away from the emotion or the feeling part. Because we're not set free from the obligation to love just because we don't feel like it. So he describes it in those terms. And what Jesus is doing in looking at these folks from Ephesus, he said, you know, I'm watching your lives here, and by your actions, you don't love me like you used to. Your actions are showing that things have grown cold. And I'm not sensing in your life what used to be there. Think back to the earlier days, Jesus was basically saying, when what drove who you were also drove what you did. When you lived out the excitement of belonging to me. You know what the first rule of fixing a computer? If you ever call in for service, what are they going to tell you to do? Turn it off and turn it back on. We used to call that rebooting. I don't know where that word went, but turn it off and turn it back on. Why? Because that gives this computer or the phone or whatever you have the opportunity to reset itself to what it was like before these problems got into it. Before the congestion, before the overload, before whatever we did that made it freeze up. Let's go back to like it was before then and sort of start from there. Starting over. Well, if you heard what Jesus said to the people at Ephesus, that's basically what he was telling them to do. So here's what the problem is. You've left your first love. If the first love was the fire that was kindled there, that we received our warmth from, that heated our life out so that we were a reflection of that warmth, if that's no longer going on, you somehow moved away from the flame. You left your first love. And he didn't leave them there. He gave them a process of returning or a process of renewal. He said very simply, let's change your mind, first of all. Redirect your thinking. Let's fix where you went wrong in this thing of doing life. And let's go back and kind of go back to where it was a little bit easier. And let's put things back in perspective there. So change your mind. Turn your face back to look at what consumed your passion, which was him, and then start doing the things you used to do. Now, it'd be easy to say, won't you just start acting like it first? If you'll act like it, maybe later you'll feel like it. Now, Jesus knew that the heart drives the actions. And so let's go to the heart and let's get that thing fixed. Let's get it warmed back up. That's what he basically said of them, because he knew deep inside them was life-giving evidence of a changed heart. See, he was there. He knew that back here when they made that early commitment to them, when he became that first love, he was there. He knew what they went through. He knew how sincere that commitment was. So he knows inside of their heart, there is that place that's still alive. It's still crying out to him. Let's go back there and let's start in that point. Because if we change the heart back, it's going to change the rest of life. Here's what the writer of Proverbs says. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Heart being like a control center, like a mind. It drives the rest of the life. It decides the attitudes. It decides the actions. And so if that heart is in tune, the life will be in tune. It'll all flow and work together. Here's what Paul said. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What initiates that transformation that you're wanting to get to? What has your life transformed into? What caused that? Back it up. Renewing your mind. The transformation just didn't snap out. There was a process going on whereby your mind was stayed focused upon the Lord. And God began to adjust you to Himself, transforming you into the image that He wants you to be. You've seen the butterflies. You know where they came from. If you could get inside that cocoon with that caterpillar and see what's going on, there is a driving force. The DNA within that caterpillar is sending signals out to its little body that's creating things that didn't even exist before. Here's little spindly legs. Here's antenna. Here's wings. Here's a little slender body. All of these things are being transformed, but they're happening over a process of time. And then when the butterfly breaks out of the cocoon, he has a whole new life. The transforming work of God begins with a renewed mind that is beginning to get its focus on who he was. Go back to that place. Go back to in your mind to where all of this began to start, and find your first love again. Find out how important the Lord is. It works in marriage. Same way, if you want to renew your marriage, go back and remember your promises. And remember how you felt about each other then. And renew back to that and start living that in relationship to where you are right now. But the process he was talking about was designed for us as believers who want to live out our commitment to him. That's what he was focused on. Works in marriage, but it's designed for his believers to be able to get them back on chance. God used this process several times in Scripture to get somebody back on track. There are so many stories of people who had this dynamic commitment moment with him, and then for whatever reason, they strayed off from it. Either they didn't want to fulfill it, or they got sidetracked, or who knows what. And God had to take them back and say, all right, let's remember back there. First one you saw last week, if you were here, the story of Jonah. If you remember that from what the Piercing Word folks shared with us, Jonah received his call and said, nope, not going, not going to do it. And then God provided a fish. Inside that fish, Jonah had a moment of commitment to the Lord. Basically, God, you're in charge. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Bingo. He was out on the beach. What did God do? He came back and asked him exactly the same words that he did the first time, saying, okay, here's Nineveh. I need you to go do this. And what he was doing was giving Jonah the opportunity to restore, to go back, to reboot back to the level of the promise that he had made to God before. Another person, Samson. Samson had a very interesting life because you find his life regimented by a promise made over him when he was in the womb. God had told his mom that you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth, which means he's going to grow up with certain conditions, responsibilities, duties. And there was a list of them, you know, things that they would be required to do and not do. And so Samson by his parents would be committed to this. And at some point in Samson's life, he had to accept that as the way he was going to live. That was who he was. And so he did so until Delilah came along. When Delilah came along, Samson was basically, he had reached a point where his ego drove him so fast. He kind of let down on some of those promises that he had been living under, particularly the one about cutting his hair. His hair was cut off, lost his strength, thrown into prison. That was it. If we had written the book, write him off. You know, he's done. Leave him alone. But the Bible says, but his hair started growing again. See, the hair was a key to the Nazarite vow. It was an outer evidence of an inward commitment that had been made to God. And all of that rushes together to basically say what God was doing by showing him his hair was growing back was taking Samson back to maybe a time even in the womb and saying, Samson, do you remember what had been promised about you and what you had committed yourself to? Samson agreed, wiped out a whole bunch of Philistines as a result of that. But here's our guy for this morning, Peter. Peter, you've got this on the screen, but I want you to hear what happened to Peter. Right after the resurrection, Mark 16:7, an angel told the ladies who were there at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter, underlined, Jesus is going on ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Which means pack it up and go home. Go to Galilee, go back where the home base was, and stay there till Jesus shows up. Now, you have to kind of realize that Jesus had just died, which sort of took away a lot of the drive for what they had been doing. And now he was in a resurrected state, which meant he would come and go, which was a little bit indefinite for a guy like Peter. So he began to drift a little bit. And so while they were in Galilee, instead of waiting as they had been instructed, Peter says, John 21:3, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also go with you. And he went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And so here's John's summary of that. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, it's interesting. You got a couple of guys. You got John reporting on this, but this was a moment for Peter. What did John see? All John saw was, man, we caught so many fish, 153 of them. We almost got the boat swamped, but the nets didn't tear. Isn't that miraculous? That's all he saw. That's all he saw. What did Peter see? Peter saw a moment in time back here on the same seashore when Jesus did exactly the same thing at the point when Peter made his commitment to follow the Lord. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You're going to find this interesting comparison. Now, when it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, same sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That was Peter's moment of commitment. It was when he chose to leave that old life and go with Jesus wherever Jesus was going to go. It was also the moment that he had chosen Jesus to be his first love. He gave him the right to guide his life. He gave him a surrender of the details of his life to fit under Jesus' will. Jesus became that important to him, listing him, in a sense, as his first love. So, why the two stories? And why almost identical? Because Jesus saw in Peter at the end, you're not the man you were at the beginning. Your heart has gotten a bit colder. You have settled for something less than the best. You have chosen to lead these men away from their responsibility to wait for me, and you've taken them all fishing. So what he was doing was saying, okay, let's go back. Let's remember what that day was like. Remember that? That day that we caught all of these fish on the same shore. You had all this trouble hauling them in. 153. Why would John number the fish, count the fish? Speculation? Mine? Because it was the same number of fish they caught the first time. And that was in Peter's mind. And when Jesus said, look, I'm going to reproduce the same moment for you, so that you can know, if you'll go back there and reclaim that, your whole life is going to be affected by it and changed by it. That's what he was saying to the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. You've drifted away. You've cooled down, whatever. But you're not living any longer in a way that reflects that you know me. And especially that you love me. And so he said to them, let's go back and do the things again that demonstrate your love for me. What kinds of things? Well, I can remember back in my early days as a believer, things that I did that just were a part of the natural excitement of knowing the Lord. Prayer became something more than just saying words. It became conversation with God. Reading his Bible was more than just getting historical facts. It was seeking him for insight and how I was to live and who I was to be. It was opening that up and having a old book become new to me again. When I would worship, I wasn't just going into a worship service. I was literally opening myself up to say to God, I love you, through the songs. God, these words are for you. This message is for you. These things are to bless you and thank you. When trusting him with details of my life was easy. I remember those early days being able to, in the instant that trouble or a crisis hit me, to be able to say, God, help. Now sometimes it's 3 or 4 days later and I'm finally saying, God, could you help me here? I've expended all of my energy on all these other ways to fix this stuff. I now kind of need help. No, the early days it was, God, I need you at all times. And then that last, I would let God work through me to minister to others. That I would literally seek opportunities to do things and to help be of use to the kingdom. You see, commitments or obligations, they're not decisions. You don't make a decision to follow Jesus. You make a commitment to follow Jesus. There are things that you do when you're committed, and there's things that you don't do if you're not committed. So the commitment is the driving force. Just so you know, the swing set was never retightened. I was not committed. But in marriage, I committed myself to Jan. And every day my life is changed as a result of that. For the better, in case you were wondering, it has continued to evolve in binding us together and holding our lives accountable. But then, following Jesus was a commitment that had obligations to me to live in the delight of His love, to be able to know that it can be renewed every day with an ongoing response to continue doing the things that show Him how much I love Him. See, the commitment is not something you possess. It's something that possesses you and is expressed through your life. Here's our takeaways. Number one, commitment is an obligation that begins in our hearts and spreads throughout our lives. When we choose to live out our commitment, the evidence of that choice becomes obvious. If the things of God are not obvious in my life, it is because I have moved away from the fire and lost the passion that I once had for Him. The journey to renewal reignites that flame, rekindles my love, redirects my thoughts, and revives the practices that once expressed my devotion to Him. A renewed commitment, like a renewed marriage, can be even more life-changing than the original. You see, I know when we have our greatest day with the Lord as the day of our salvation, that was the single greatest moment, but God can bring great days like that throughout our life as we renew ourselves to what that moment was all about. We come back and say, God, I want my life to be shaped and driven by You being my first love. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity just to bless You. So many ways and so many folks within this room have done so all this morning. Blessing You because of Your goodness. Blessing You because of Your love. Blessing You because of Your grace that You pour out over us, Your favor that flows from that grace. Father, You blessed us through a man's gift. You blessed us through Your word of touching a very tender part of our own lives. You blessed us by taking us back in our memories to a place in the past where love for You was so much stronger. God, thank You for blessing us today. But may the results of these blessings be seen in how we live now, that we might express the love that we've been reunited with in a way that is obvious. Lord, thank You for how You're going to apply these words to our individual situations and the difference that You're going to make there. Thank You again for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.